Good morning, and welcome to Trinity this morning. It is great to see you and great to be able to worship together at the end of this spring break. We're glad that you're here, and we are especially glad for you to be with us today. If this is your first time, we want to welcome you and welcome you to Trinity. This morning, I want to invite you to open up your bulletin and take out your Connect card. You can go ahead and tear that out now. And then later in the service, at some point, fill that out. And as the offering plates come by, if you will pass that, put that in the offering plate. If you're here even every single Sunday, if you'll fill out your name and your email address, it really helps us to be able to stay connected with you. And if you're new, give us as much information as you're comfortable providing. And it helps us to be able to begin to connect with you. And we sure do appreciate it. Also, on your way out this morning, you'll notice that there are boxes, wooden boxes, by the exit, and those are the mission boxes of Trinity. And this week's mission box goes toward rebuilding with North Central Florida. It's a project similar to the Appalachian Service Project, working on homes and doing repair, and it's a way for us to help bring restoration about in the community. And so I invite you to put cash or checks, or you can text to give for the mission box this morning. Also, as you came in, you might have noticed this really funny-looking bed out front. And that is a bed to participate in a fundraiser for Family Promise that will be this coming Saturday, and it'll be here. And if you come, you actually get to watch different groups of people race those beds. So it's incredibly fun, and I think Lenora gets to ride on the bed. So come and be a part of that bed race. They're away this weekend, having spring break off, and we were away last weekend to celebrate our daughter's birthday and surprise her. We got to be a part of her engagement. So we now have a daughter that's engaged. You know, the last few weeks we've been talking about restoration, and you've seen these chairs up here. A couple of weeks ago, we had them here for the first time. These chairs, along with a couch, my grandmother bought in 1930 for $35. Then when they moved to Gainesville, they had them in their living room, and so I remember the chairs and the couch as I was growing up. When you saw them a couple of weeks ago, they were still looking in close to their original shape and form in 1960, with olive green velvet cushions that had stains and tears, and the finish was peeling off. And then last week they were stripped bare down to the wood, solid black walnut. And as we began to look at the cushions, we found a label that said that they were manufactured by the Tomlinson Furniture Manufacturing Company in High Point, North Carolina, in 1900. then this week they're back again, having been lovingly refinished by my father. And then next week, well, you'll just have to come back and see. Once these are all done, we look forward to bringing them into our home. And that's kind of the way it is with restoration projects. It's similar to how Jesus is with us. We can be lovingly restored by Christ, and then we are welcomed to His home. So this morning I say to you all, welcome home. Let me invite you now to stand up and say hello to someone. Please introduce yourself if you don't know them. Tell them your name and get theirs. Good morning. Please remain standing as you are able, and let us worship God together as we sing of God's power and love and open the eyes of my heart.
God, as we enter this time of worship this morning, we pray that you will fill us with great expectations for what your Spirit will do among us and in us and through us. Now, lead us through this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's affirm our faith together this morning. This particular affirmation of faith that we're using during Lent is one that speaks to the work of restoration that that God desires to do in our hearts and lives. So let's join together in saying these words. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. For our prayer time together as a congregation this morning, I invite you first to keep in mind those people who are a part of our congregation, who in various ways need that touch of healing and restoration in their lives. I'm sure that you also have persons who are dear to you, families and friends and colleagues, for whom you want to remember in prayer as well. And as we begin this time this morning, I will invite you into a few moments of silence, where you can listen for God's still small voice speak to you and the work of restoration that perhaps you need in your life as well. And then after a few moments of silence, I'll offer a prayer for us together that maybe can be each of ours to claim as our own this morning. Let's pray. God, let something essential happen to me today. Something more than interesting or entertaining or thoughtful. Oh God, let something essential happen to me. Something awesome. Something real. Speak to my condition, Lord, and change me somewhere inside where it matters. A change that will burn and tremble and heal, and explode me into tears, or laughter, or love that throbs or screams, or keeps a terrible cleansing silence. And there's the danger of these. Let something happen in me which is my real self, God. Oh God, let something essential and passionate happen in me now. Strip me of my illusions of self-sufficiency, of my proud sophistications, of my inflated assumptions of knowledge, and leave me shivering as Adam or Eve before the miracle of the natural, the miracle of my body that breathes and moves, hungers and digests, sees and hears, that is creased and wrinkled and yet alive, that shrinks in hurt and swells in pleasure. Oh God, let something essential and joyful happen in me now. Something like the blooming of hope and faith. Like a grateful heart. Like a surge of awareness of how precious each moment is. That now, not next time, now is the occasion to take off my shoes, to see every bush afire, to leap and whirl with neighbor, to gulp the air as sweet wine until I've drunk enough to dare to speak the tender word. Thank you. I love you. You are beautiful. So let it be, O God, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
your name today and join us in the hymn, Be Thou My Vision.
Offer our gifts as a sign of our faith and as a way to participate in God's work in the world today through the church. Let me invite you to pray with me. Oh God, for all that you have entrusted to us, we give you thanks. And we pray that that portion that we now return to you, we would do so joyfully and with expectation of how you might use it through your church to impact the lives of people here in Trinity and in this community. We ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Good morning. My name is Grace Engel, and today Sunlight will be singing Give Me Your Eyes by Brandon. We are all guilty at times for judging a person or a group of people by appearance. It can be difficult not to judge someone who differs in appearance or in service. For example, social media gives us so many chances to quickly judge, and it can be so hard to not give in to quick responses and harsh judgment. But Jesus teaches us to look past appearances and differences to help us all get to where we need to be. Jesus teaches us to go out and help those in need, no matter who they are, like in the Bible story of Jesus healing the blind man. This reminds me of the line where Brandon Heath wrote, "Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, ones that are far beyond my reach." This reminds us that we should be the hands and feet of Jesus. If we had eyes like God's to truly see people's situations instead of judging them blindly, we would be much more compassionate people. I invite you now to receive this offering as Emily Richardson leads us in giving your eyes.
Thank you, Sunlight, and thank you for that great reminder to reach out and use our arms to embrace the brokenhearted. As we begin this morning, I want to invite you to bow your heads and pray for me. Pray for me in sharing this message with you, and I'll pray for you in receiving it, that God will speak a word to you and to your hearts and lives this morning. Let's pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I couldn't have been more than 4 years old because my parents and our family still lived on the east side of town, not too far from where Faith Mission is now. And I have this very clear memory of one particular day. You see, my father must have been working on a garden or something because in the driveway there was a wheelbarrow and it was full of dirt. Thick, rich dirt. And I was thrilled because my mother decided that she would let me and my sister and my sister's friend put the hose into the wheelbarrow and begin to mix the mud and the water together and make mud pies. We were so excited. What a great thing it was to put our hands in there and knead that dirt and water together and then form it into the shape of a pie and then put it down on the driveway so it could cook in the hot summer. You know, there's something about the perspective of a four-year-old. To a four-year-old, everything is new and exciting. There's such amazement, and there's so much room for possibility. Making mud pie is kind of like that. You know, there's a story in the Bible where Jesus makes mud pies. Well, not exactly, but kind of. He spits in the ground and mixes his saliva and the dirt together and makes mud. And then he takes it and he wipes it on a man's eyes. And then he tells the man to go and wash, and he will be able to see. So let me invite you to read along with me in this scripture. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Jesus' disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned so that he was born blind, this man or his parents?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents. This happened so that God's mighty works might be displayed in him." While it's daytime, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After he said this, he spit on the ground, made mud with saliva, and smeared it on the man's eyes. Jesus said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went away and washed, and when he returned, he could see. Now, we're going to stop here. That's the beginning of the story, and the story actually goes on for 41 verses in the 9th chapter of John. But this is kind of like scene one, and it could be the only scene. It could be the only scene. You know, there are other places in the Gospels where Jesus heals a blind man, either by touching his eyes or putting mud on them. And then after that, the man disappears, and that's the end of the story. There are other stories in the Gospel of John where Jesus heals in some way, and that person healed then goes on their way. And again, that's the end of the story. But that's not how it is in this story. Here, we read about the physical healing, but then the story goes on for the remainder of chapter 9. And what happens is this. We get to hear not only about the healing, the story, the news story, the headline, but we also get to hear other people's perspectives about it. Or perhaps we have to hear, but anyway, we get to hear other people's perspectives. First, we overhear the perspective of the disciples who are watching, and then we hear the perspective of the man's parents, and then we hear the perspective of the religious authorities, and then finally, we hear the perspective of the man himself who was formerly blind and was healed. It's kind of like a modern-day news story. You know, you hear the story, and then you hear this person's perspective, and this person's perspective, and this person's perspective. So the story goes on. The man's neighbors and those who used to see him when he was a beggar said, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is." And others said, "No, it's someone who looks like him." But the man said, "Yes, it's me." So they asked him, "How are you now able to see?" And he answered, "The man they called Jesus made mud, smeared it on my eyes, and said, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and then I could see." They asked, "Where is this man?" And he replied, "I don't know." So, let's think about this. This man was born blind, and he is now healed. Another man, Jesus, put mud on his eyes, told him to go to this pool of water and wash away the mud pies, and now all of a sudden he can see. That is miraculous. It's amazing. But no one seems to be excited about this amazing thing that has happened. A healing has taken place. A miracle has occurred, and yet no one seems to know what to do with this man. They can't agree. They can't even agree if it's him or if it's not him. They don't recognize him. It's like they must have only seen him before as a person with a disability, as a person born different. And to them, therefore, a sinner. You see, if a person was born blind, then they were a sinner in the eyes of the community. Remember that as the disciples were approaching, they said to Jesus, "Rabbi, who is it that sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" If a person had a physical disability of any kind, then the community would assume that the person's sin had caused it. And if a person was born with a disease or a handicap or any kind of disability, again, they would assume that either the person's parents had sinned or the person had sinned in the womb. Both of those understandings originate in Scripture. In a Jewish understanding of sin and suffering, the common notion was that the sin of the parents would be visited on the children. It comes from a passage you may remember from Exodus 20, verse 5, and it says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity on the of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation." They also might assume that if a person was born with a disability, then they had sinned in the womb. That comes from the twin boys born to Isaac and Rebecca. Those twins struggled in the womb, Esau and Jacob, wrestling to see who would come out first and therefore receive the birthright. They sinned in the womb, was the understanding. either way, there was this cause and effect. If there was a disability, then it must have been caused by the person sinning, or the parent sinning, or even the person sinning in the womb. And then Jesus comes along and Jesus says, that is not the way the world works. God did not order the world according to cause and effect. A birth defect, an illness, a handicap is not the result of sin. The man was born blind, Jesus says, so that God's good works, could be displayed in him through the pain and suffering. The goodness and glory of God can be displayed. Get that? That's what Jesus says. Through the pain and suffering, the glory and goodness of God can be displayed. But the neighbors are still trying to figure it all out, and Jesus is nowhere to be found to explain this, so they decide they'll take the man to the religious authorities, the Pharisees. If anybody can figure this out, the religious authorities can figure this out, right? So the story continues. Then they led the blind man, the man who had been born blind, to the Pharisees. Now Jesus made mud and smeared it on the man's eyes on a Sabbath day. And that's important. We weren't supposed to work or heal on the Sabbath day. So Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see, and the man told them, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see. Some Pharisees said, this isn't from God. This act of healing isn't from God because he, Jesus, breaks the Sabbath law. Others said, how can a sinner do miraculous things like these? So they were divided. Some of the Pharisees questioned the man who had been born blind again. What do you have to say about him since he healed your eyes? He replied, he is a prophet. And there you have it. They don't celebrate this new life either. They get caught up into a debate about sin. They don't focus on the fact that this man has been healed, but instead on whether or not the one who healed him, Jesus, is a sinner. Because you see, he was healed on the Sabbath. And their understanding is that sin is something that goes against the law. And it was against the law to do any kind of work on the Sabbath. They completely missed the miracle that has happened. Unbelievable. This man has been healed right before their eyes. He is a walking miracle. And yet it is so unbelievable to them that they decide they have to go and find his parents and make sure that this actually is the man who was born blind. Maybe it's not. So let's go get his parents and find out from them. They want to find them so that they can be sure that what they are seeing, their understanding is really right. So again, the Jewish leaders didn't believe the man had been blind and received his sight until they called for his parents. The Jewish leaders asked him, is this your son? Are you saying he was born blind? How can he now see? His parents answered, we know it is our son. We know he was born blind. But we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who healed his eyes. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they feared the Jewish authorities. This is because the Jewish authorities had already decided that whoever confessed Jesus to be the Christ would be expelled from the synagogue. why his parents said, he's old enough. Ask him. So his mother and father arrive. And do they rejoice? We don't hear a moment of rejoicing in there. We don't hear, oh, my son, you have been healed. You can now see. No, we don't get a moment of rejoicing. We just get them claiming, yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind. But they can't risk being thrown out of the synagogue, being expelled and outcast from the community. And so they don't want to say anything about how he was healed. And so they just say, oh, you know, he's old enough. Why don't you just ask him? So, we continue. Therefore, they called a second time for the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man, we're talking about Jesus, who healed on the Sabbath, is a sinner. The man answered, I don't know whether he was a sinner. Here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I see. I questioned him, what did he do to you? How did he heal your eyes? He replied, I already told you, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? They insulted him. You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know where this man is from. True to form, the Pharisees are holding tight to their world, their perspective of how the world is supposed to be. They are the ones who get to decide whether this man who healed on the Sabbath is a sinner. They are the ones who decide if Jesus has broken the law of Moses. And if he has, then surely he is a sinner. And of course, in their minds, the man who was born blind is a sinner, simply because he was born blind. But the formerly blind man answers with what he knows. They say, give glory to God, which was really a way of saying, tell the truth about what comes from God. And so he truly says what he knows, and he says, I don't know whether he was a sinner just because he healed on the Sabbath and broke the law. I don't know whether I'm a sinner or why I was born blind. But one thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. He speaks out of his own experience. He knows that he has been healed. He has been restored. And they keep pressing him until he does acknowledge the glory of God. The man answered, this is incredible. You don't know where he is from, and yet he healed my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. God listens to anyone who is devout and who does God's will. No one has ever heard of a healing of the eyes of someone really blind. If this man wasn't from God, he couldn't do this. So there you have it. He's gone and done it. He has finally said that it is God who is responsible for this. It is God who healed him. It is God who has restored him. And therefore, he is anything but a sinner. because those who sin don't know God. And this man knows God's love and grace. This man knows God's restoration. This man knows God. But the leaders of the community, they just can't handle that. They want to go right back to the world as they knew it. They want laws and rules so that they can decide when someone's out of line or not. They responded, "You were born completely in sin. How is it that you dare to teach us?" Then they expelled him. But, as usual, as any of us ever know, when we are cast out of the community for something we've done or for something about who we are, when we're cast out and when we're feeling alone, when we're feeling lost, Jesus comes to find us. Jesus came to find the blind man. Jesus heard that they had expelled the man born blind. Finding him, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the human one?" He answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." Jesus said, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe you." And he worshiped Jesus. Jesus says, "I have come into the world to exercise judgment so that those who don't see can see. And those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees lived out just what he said. Some Pharisees who were with him heard what he said and asked, "Surely we aren't blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you wouldn't have any sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' we know what's right and wrong. Now that you say we see, your sin remains." They don't get it. The religious authorities still don't get it. They are blind to who Jesus is and to his authority. They are blind that he is of God. They think they should be the judge and the jury of whether people are living within the lines or not, of who's sinning and who's not. They still think that the formerly blind man is a sinner because he was born blind. And they cast him out of the synagogue because he acknowledges that Jesus is of God. And so what about us, church? What will our response be? Will we defend the status quo? Will we say that we get to be the ones who decide what's right and wrong and who's in and who's out? Will we be a community of faith that doesn't want God to mess up our Sundays, right? Or will we let God have God's way and let God be God? I say, let's be a community of restoration. Let's welcome a new thing. Let's embrace those who are considered sinner and outcast. Embrace those who are different. Let's be about the business of restoration. And then there's the
formerly blind man. He says, Lord, I believe. And once again, he receives healing and restoration. First, he received physical healing, and now he receives spiritual healing. First, he received the restoration of his sight, and now he receives complete restoration. He is no longer blind, and he is no longer a sinner, because he has acknowledged Christ. He knows Christ, and he truly sees him as the Son of God. What about you? The life of faith is not about obeying rules or abiding by laws or living within certain lines. It's about knowing Christ. Knowing Him, seeing Him, worshiping Him. It's about acknowledging Christ and believing in Him. What about you? What about you? Restoration is yours. And Jesus is all about a restoration project. Can you pray with me? Holy God, we get caught up as individuals and as a community of faith in what's right and wrong and who's in and out and what all the rules are and what all the laws are. Help us to know that knowing you isn't about all of that. It's about believing in you and worshiping you. It's about offering our lives to you. So, God, this morning, speak to each of us in our own hearts. Help us to offer ourselves to you, to take that step, following in the footsteps of the formerly blind man, who ultimately comes to acknowledge that you are the Christ, you are the Savior and Messiah. You are our Savior and Messiah. Help us to believe in you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Come to the table this morning, I invite you to see with new eyes the grace that is present here for each of you. To see the bread as a sign of the body of Christ, evidence of Him coming in the flesh to live among us and to offer us new hope. A body that He willingly then gave up for our sake and for the sake of the world. See in the cup. poured out for all of us through the blood of Jesus Christ. See here grace and mercy flowing down for you. Let us pray. O God, as we come, pour out your Holy Spirit now on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of the bread and the cup, that we might be nourished for faithful living, that we might sense in our hearts and lives your desire to restore us to you, and where needed, to restore us with one another, healing the brokenness, gathering up the fragments, and calling us into new life. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving this morning to come and meet us at the altar rails. Jesus says to all who are thirsty and all who are hungry, come. Come and find in me what it is that you need. And so here in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table of communion is always open, because perhaps it is in receiving this bread and this cup that you will sense that newness that Jesus wants to do in you. So we invite you to come to the pair of servers that is in front of your section. You'll come out the left of your section. Come and receive the bread, dip it into the cup. And then, having tasted the goodness of God, you can spend time at the altar rails if you'd like, or simply return back to your seats by the other side of your section. Everything is ready, and we welcome you to the table now.
Bye.
Eternal God, we give you thanks for the mystery that we encounter through the table, where we are fed and prepared to go out with the good news in our hearts and on our lips. So may we rise now and follow after you. Amen.
We are thankful today over God's amazing and unfailing love. Please stand and join our voices in singing for all that he has done for us with our closing song today. This is Amazing Grace.
The King of Glory, the King of all.
your brokenness has been set free, that you are restored, knowing that the love of God is with you, and the grace of Jesus Christ has been freely given for you, and the power of the Holy Spirit will strengthen you now and always.